because I want to be an encouragement to you guys, and I want to love you guys. But the Lord showed me, Adam, there is no greater way to love them than to preach my word and truth. Because if we are not where we need to be, I don't want to see you guys going off on a wrong path and saying, but I thought I was fine. No, that's not going to happen in this church. Pastor loves the word. The elders love the word. The leaders love the word. We love the word of God, and we're going to stand by the word of God. We can see right now with everything that's going on outside, right? End of the world is coming, correct? And 10 minutes from now, we're going to be 10 minutes closer. I don't know when that date is. You don't know when that date is. But we know that it's coming and that it's close. All we have to do is open our eyes. So today's the challenge for you. Where are you at? Are you ready for the day that we need to appear before the Lord? Because he's not going to be... The vision that I have in my head was preaching from here and looking out into the congregation and seeing him raising us up with him, and so many people in the church still sitting in their seats and not going with him. And so that's been weighing heavily on me. And it brought me to something, because I look at being a youth leader and doing all these things. I look at what the Lord has been prompting on my heart for the youth. It's up to 80% now that will walk away from the faith as soon as they leave their parents' home. 80%. We're doing something wrong. And what the Lord showed me is that instead of just teaching people, we need to start training you guys. I thought about it as when I used to fight, and if it wasn't going to be too bad, I would have brought AJ up here, because I usually do this as a demonstration for him, where I throw a fake punch at him and he usually flinches and does everything. I'm not hitting him, trust me, I'm not saying that, but it's funny to see, because when I throw that first punch, I mean, he's just completely taken aback. But then when I come at him again and I throw that punch again, he's ready. His arms go up. He moves. Because he's learned from the threat that came in front of him the last time. The problem is that I listened to this pastor, and what he had said was, training is an acronym that he had said. And he's a police officer, so maybe that's why I like him. But he said, training stands for test, require, arm, involve, and then nurture. And the first two things that he really laid on me was the test and require. And we have to really look at ourselves. He goes into youth groups and he tells the pastor, don't tell him that I'm a pastor. Don't tell him anything about me. Let me just, because I'm going to tell him that I'm the professor of philosophy at the nearest college. And he says, and my goal every single time I do this is to deconvert your children. And I sat there and I was like, well, that doesn't seem right. And but the scary thing was that he said, and usually almost all of them, within the first half hour to 45 minutes, all of them will be completely shooken in their faith. And that tells us as parents, what are we doing wrong that they can't even stand for a half hour? What are we going to do when we let them out into the world that's going to bombard them? They need to be prepared. They need to start training. And another one, the R, require, is that all of us as adults and the youth, and youth, listen up, because this message is for you too. We require so little of our kids when it comes to the spiritual things of God. But we require so much of them when it comes to the world, school. How many kids are in AP classes or have taken AP classes or advanced classes and done all these things? Anybody? Well, there's only a couple high school kids, but in college kids. But here's the thing. We push ourselves. How about when we're on the job? What do? Do we aspire to just do nothing and be in the lowest position and just kind of sit around? No, we aspire to work hard. We have this hard work ethic, especially as Americans. Work hard. Do the things of God. Do it right for the job. Do all these things. But when it comes to the church, the bar is right here. It's way down at the bottom. And we don't test them at all. And the thing that I'm going to show you, the reason why I say this is because the Word of God does not give us that latitude. We give ourselves that latitude, but His Word doesn't. So I want to bring us to the first question I'm going to ask you this morning. And again, this is interactive, so please raise hands or, you know, is, are you saved? How many of us are saved? Raise your hands. Okay. Second question I'm going to ask you, all right? And I want you guys to speak out. Take turns. How do you know you're saved? Raise your hand if you have an answer. Tony? Okay, everybody hear him? For people at home, I got to remember that we're online too. We have a desire, he said, I have a desire for God that I never had before. I have desire for his word. Nicholas? Okay, so you recognize the standards of the word. Anybody else? Sophia? You've seen the workings of God in your life and how it's outside of yourself? Who else? Anybody? Scott. If we confess with our mouth. See, the big part of this, guys, is those are great answers. But that is exactly the truth. And the word tells us that we need to test ourselves in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us that test yourself in the faith, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith, unless indeed you fail the test. That's a sober warning to us. But how many of us are testing ourselves continually to make sure that we are in the Word of God, that we love the Word of God? I'll tell you what, how I know that I'm saved. I know I'm saved, just like Tony said, is because I am no longer the man that I used to be. God has fundamentally transformed every single part of my being. And I'm not sitting there saying that I don't struggle, that I don't do this. But when I do sin, I get on my face and I repent because I know that it is an offense to a holy God. I don't have the desires. They continually fade away from me. I'm a new creature and a new being. And that's the question that I have for you. And I'm not expecting a lot of amens out of this sermon today, but I don't care. Because I want you guys to understand and know what the Word of God says as we're getting ready to jump into this verse, these verses. I want you guys to know, because we all said that we recognize that the end times are near, correct? We need to make sure that we're girded up and ready for the battle, because the battle is coming. When we talk about these things and we talk about testing, I look at it as a police or a firefighter. And what the guy said, he said, if we were as a police officer, if I were to sit there and just take calls and never have to go out on a call in person, first of all, that would have been fantastic in a lot of things. But what he would have done with me is I would have never trained. I would have never trained to fight. I would have never trained to shoot. I would have never trained to do anything because I knew that I could handle it in a call. Church, I am challenging us now because we have become that way in this church. In all churches in America, there is just a setting of that I am going to receive the word. I am going to draw off of what the pastor tells me. I'm going to draw off of worship. I'm going to draw off of these things. And then I'm just going to sit. And I'm not going to do what he had called us to, which we're going to read about right now. John says, the vine and the branches, we are called to produce fruit. We are not called to sit idly by. I remember Tony giving the example, I think it was Chan that said it. We don't come like on a Sunday. The football players don't come in and get into the huddle, huddle around, say the play, how good it's going to be, and then go off and sit down on the bench and wait for the next time that they can meet up and do a huddle. They go out and they run the play. And that's what he's called us to. And that's what I am going to just encourage you guys with, is we need to start stepping out as the body of Christ. We need to start reaching a lost and dying world because they are struggling. Pastor talked about it last week. And I was going to actually preach part of my sermon on 2 Timothy. I was a little mad that he took it. But I'll tell you what, the funny thing was that he had said, the world looks at us as what? Bigots, gun lovers, homophobic, name it. That's what they see us as. But they don't know what we stand for. We are looking at a world without hope, and we have the answer. We have the answer of Jesus Christ. And he had said, this is what Pastor said last week, and it's so true. He said that we've lost our ability to witness to these people. They not lost the ability to witness to them. What has happened is that there is such a wall built up and an offense built up between the people of this world and us, the non-believer and the believer, that it is extremely hard to be able to minister and witness to them. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, it is not going to happen unless we are in the Word of God and unless we are praying and we are moved by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that penetrates the hearts of the lost. Not our methods, not anything that we do. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. So I want to just come in and let's read. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, if you would follow along with me. John 15, starting verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Lord, speak your word now. We're just going to go down and go verse by verse, and we're going to cover some things here. Verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. What does that mean? If there's a true vine, then what's the opposite of that? There's what? Untrue, false. Remember what Pastor was speaking of in 2 Timothy last week, where he said, where he was talking about how evil people will be in that last day? He's talking about disobedient to parents and all these other things that are coming up. And he says, stay away from people such as these, who lead weak women astray and go into their houses. It says that they take on a form of godliness but deny its power. There's a lot of that in the church. And that's unacceptable. The thing is that what he says is, I am the true vine, and there are false vines. People, we need to be careful with who we listen to. Just because they have pastor in front of them doesn't mean that they're properly teaching the word of God. I see a bunch of stuff out there that's crazy. I'm going to challenge you today because there's a lot of health and wellness, prosperity gospel that's out there of just, man, God wants to just bless me and bless me and bless me. Then I'll tell you what, myself and a lot of you included are doing it wrong. Because I don't see just blessing in my life. I see a lot of hardship, but I see the blessing of God through that hardship. It's not that I'm going to be given cars and be given houses and be given all these things. He's actually taken those things away from me. But like I tell my children and my wife every single time, look at what God has brought us through. He can bring us through the deepest trials and show us that no matter what, when the world seemed upside down, I held you in the palm of my hand. That's the true gospel, as we're going to find out. He says, I am the true vine. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 speaks of Israel as his vine. And I'm not going to turn there, but I'm just going to kind of summarize it. He talks about verses 1 through 7. He talks about how the Lord set up the vineyard to be complete, fully complete for growth in that vine. And what did Israel do with it? They ruined it. No fruit, to where he said, I'm going to remove my hedge and I'm going to let the thorn and thistles and everything come and choke it up. He removed it. But here he's talking about it. He says, who is the true vine? Who is he speaking of? Who is that? Jesus. He's talking. He says, I'm the true vine. Israel is not the true vine. I am the true vine. All life comes through me. And what he says here is he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser has the most important role in taking care of a vine, because if you let a wild vine go, what's going to happen to it? Eventually. Say it again. It's going to get choked out. It doesn't grow. It will not grow on itself, on its own, and you'll find that as it goes. It says that the vine dresser is God. And without him, the vine will just get choked out. It grows too big. There's just no ability for the vine to grow. And the interesting thing is that as you read on, it says in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, this is where I struggled with, and I want you to listen up because I've heard many different thoughts on this. He says, every branch. But it's not just every branch. He says, every branch what? In me. Everything I've studied and what the Lord has been showing me is that he is talking about people who are calling on the name of the Lord, are people who are saying that they're Christians. Pastor said it last week, CINOs, right? C-I-N-O, Christians in name only. People who sit there, they come to God, they come to God's house, they're sitting in church, they're doing all these things, and they say, hey, I'm a Christian. But the requirement that God says right after that is he says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, Father God, takes away. And this is where the challenge starts coming in with our doctrine and our theology that we have. Well, if I proclaim that Jesus is Lord, I'm saved. It's not what the word says. He requires repentance. He says that we need to turn from the old. He does not say that you can just come down an aisle, say a prayer, and walk away and live your life in the exact same way and you're going to be saved. He does not give us that latitude. We give it to ourselves. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he is going to take it away. That is one of the most frightening things that I can think of. And if you want more proof of this, because I'm not just saying this of myself, but I'm looking at what he actually is saying. I was reading in John 8. Jesus is preaching to the Jews, and he says, he's preaching all these things, and it's funny because he keeps on saying, I am, I am, I am, I am. And then finally in verse 30, Listen to what he says. Actually, I'll start in verse 29. He says, this is Jesus speaking, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Verse 30. "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." Speaking of the Jews that he was speaking with. Verse 31 and 32 now. Now listen. He says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly a disciple of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" What is he saying there, though? Look at it again. It says, "As he spoke these things to them, many came to believe in him." And then he says in verse 31, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed," if it was just a belief, guys, then later on what would happen wouldn't have happened. Because as you read through, he's telling them everything about himself. "I am, I am, I am, I am." And they continue to go to their religiosity. They continue to go to their dead religion and not to the relationship that is offered in Christ Jesus. And so what they did was, "Abraham is our father. Abraham is this." And Jesus says in verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." They got it then. And you know what they did? They picked up stones to throw at him to try and kill him. But he hid himself and he left the temple. Does that sound like a believer? Does that sound like a believer? Doesn't sound like a believer to me. But he said to the ones that believed in him. But what was the criteria that Jesus gave him? He says, "If you continue in my word." We need to continue to abide, and that's what we're going to find out in these verses. Abiding in the Lord, to remain, to tarry in the Lord, is where we need to be as Christians. So he says right here, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." That word "takes away" in the Greek means to lift up, to remove, to get it out of the way. They even did something that I kind of like, which is like fishing. When you catch a fish, what do? You lift it up out of the water. To do what? To eat it. To get it out, to get it up, to get it away, to get it away from its life. And he says, "Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." But, and I love he gives the hard truth, and then he gives the truth that is so reassuring to us right after it. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit." That is the true believer. And this was the interesting thing. Now I'm going to preface this, Pastor, wherever you're watching, I'm going to preface this with my disclaimer. I am not condoning drinking. But the Lord led me to a video that I watched from wine connoisseurs. I don't know why. It just popped up on the YouTube thing that I was watching. And I said, that's an interesting perspective. And I want to show you what it is, because when we talk about the pruning of the vine, it just came into my mind. What do people look for in a vine? What do they look for when they're looking at wine, when they're looking at grapes, when they're looking at a vine? What is it? The first thing that these people said, and they had no idea the spiritual truth that they were saying. They look at the ground conditions. And it's all about, yes, the nutrients. You have to have nutrients. You have to have things like that. But it's really the most important thing is about water regulation. How much water can get to the vine? And so the question that I ask you guys is, do you want more or less water to get to your vine? What do you think? How many say more? Okay, how many say less? Less is right. Everyone's like, oh man, I was wrong. Don't worry, there'll be a test. There'll be a test later, guys. For those of you at home, I'll mail it to you. So here's the thing. You want enough water, but you don't want too much. Because what is giving too much water to the vine do? Anybody know? Could drown it out, yes, if there's too much. What does it do to the fruit? No. Splits it? Grows too fast. They get big, right? They get super big, large. But when you're talking about wine and you're talking about the vine, what are people looking for in wine in a secular world? Sweeter and what? More potent. The potency of the grape when it doesn't have as much water. It's not as big, but it's sweeter and it's more potent. And that is all caused by what they said, to stress the vine. The key is to stress the vine. I was looking at all these different things, and it's just crazy to me. The climate, it says the hotter the climate, the sweeter and more potent the fruit is. The colder the climate, the more bitter, or I don't know, the tannic, or I don't know what that means, but more bitter the wine is. The topography of everything that it's in, it says terrain plays an important part. You don't want a flat surface. What do they put for vineyards to grow? What do they put in there? Fences and trellises, right? Something for it to grow up. You know why they do that? It's not laying on the ground. It's up off the ground, and it stresses the branches. It requires the sap and the nutrients to get more up and to stress and to work harder to get to the fruit, which produces better fruit. Greece actually has some of the greatest land, they said. You'll see them climbing up the side of the mountains, like the side of the Rocky Hills in Greece. And these people, I don't know, I don't drink, but these people said, they were like, it produces fantastic fruit for it. They also said something that was interesting. Older vines versus newer vines. Is there any difference between an older vine and a newer vine? When the vine gets older, let me ask this question. When a vine gets older, is it going to stop producing fruit? No. It continues as long as it's being taken care of. As long as the vine dresser is continuing to prune it and cut it. They said that it will continue. And for my older brothers and sisters in here, I'm not looking at anybody, but for my older brothers and sisters in here, your work's never done. Never. It's done when the Lord calls you home. That's when it's done. We don't get to retire from work and retire from being a Christian. Really, what that means is that you should be doing more because you have more free time. It's crazy. And the other thing, the last thing that I'll share about it is the location. I was going to bring a map up here, but I didn't want to ruin anything back here. Is if you look at a map, there's 180 degrees in the latitude, right? From North Pole to South Pole. The grapes can only grow in 40 degrees on that whole thing. 20 of north of the equator and 20 south. It's a small path. Does that remind you of any scripture? Which one? Narrow is the gate. I sat there and I looked at this map and it was all blue and all these, you know, this whole huge map, and there were these two thin little strips, north and south. It came to about roughly 20% of the earth can grow good grapes and produce good grapes and fruit. And so I started, this is my nerd brain, looking at it. In the world, it says that on average, 2.4 billion Christians in the world is what the number is, which is 31%. out of the 7.8 billion people in the world. We know that that is not the accurate number. But even those numbers, only 30% claim to have the one true God. So anyway, so now to get back to what the passage was saying, is what Jesus is saying here is he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it would bear more fruit. What does pruning do to a vine? Makes it stronger. How? Concentrates the energy, right? If there's something, I'm going to use these two things. I hope nobody was using the old grapevines that are growing on the back of the church there. But so I cut this one off yesterday. Okay. Does it look healthy? No. Does have grapes on it. Which brings a great spiritual point, sister. Can this thing live anymore? It's not getting any nutrients, yes. This thing is dead. But it does have grapes on it. These grapes are green. They are hard, I can promise you. And sour. And here's the thing. Here's the thing with that. I'll clean it up, Gene, I promise. Here's the thing, is that is dead, and it didn't take long. This is one I just cut off this morning. Does this one look better? Still cut off. It'll still die. My point in showing you this is that when we go through our life and we look at that, when we are not rooted in the Word of God and in prayer and seeking the Lord God with everything that we have, it doesn't take long to turn into that dead branch. It does not take long at all. But to give you hope, who knows what we could do with these things to make them live? Graft them. You can cut notches into the vine, graft them in, wrap them up, and they will get reintroduced into the vine and they will live. And that's what Jesus does for us. So he says that he prunes it. How many of us have faced trials in our life? Every one of us. We've all gone through it. That is a good blessing from God. Let me tell you that again. The trials in our life are a blessing from God because let me tell you something. The people out there, they have zero hope. Remember we said that? They have no hope. We have hope. They're going through similar trials or some of them maybe even harder trials than you are. But when we sit there and we can have a smile on our face, energy and joy of the Lord and love for people, they're going to say, what is different in you than me? Because I feel hopeless. And we can tell them. It's because I'm grafted into the vine. I have the life of God. See, God, it wouldn't be a sermon if I didn't quote Ravenhill, so I'm going to quote Ravenhill, so bear with me. God didn't come, this is what Ravenhill said, and I love this quote. He said, God didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. We are called to live. But so much of the church is walking around like dead men and women. There is no power. His Holy Spirit gives us power. I was talking with Brother Jamie yesterday, and what did he end up saying in Acts? They faced trial where they were going to be arrested and killed, Peter and John, in Acts 4. When they got released, Peter gave a sermon. Hey, under that stress and that scrutiny that they were facing for their faith, Peter said, no. It's you guys who killed them. You're talking 60 days after Jesus was crucified. They're still looking for the body. And he has the boldness to stand there and say, guys, it is because of what you did. You're the one that crucified the Savior. It seems pretty bold to me for a guy who just 2 months before ran away. But the Holy Spirit filled him and empowered him. He filled him and empowered him to speak the true word of God. And what did they pray for when they left that and went into the back to the other disciples? What did they pray for? Did they pray for their trials to stop? Did they pray for persecution to stop? What did they pray for? Who knows? Strength, boldness. Lord, if this is going to be your will for me to face a lot of trials, that's fine. Just give me boldness to preach through it. Guys, the time is here now. Have we realized it yet? What more does God have to allow to happen in this world for us to actually wake up and say, I better get right because he's got work for me to do? So he sits there and he says, we're going to jump down to verse 4. Here's where we hear that first. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Abiding again, to remain, to tarry, to be in the presence of. See, we give ourselves another latitude. Well, I'm just backslidden. We sin. We all have sin. But the difference is how do we react to the sin? Does it bother us? Do we repent immediately? If we don't, it's kind of like when I tried to move my cars. God gives you weird ways of looking through these things. It's kind of like when I tried to move my cars so the guys could get in to fix a garage door. I turned on one of my cars, and the check engine light. What does it mean when the check engine light comes on? Go get it fixed. What does it mean when it's blinking? Say it again. Hurry up and get home because it's probably not going to get there. How about this one? What does it mean when a huge wrench comes on the thing? Because that's what happened with my car. I didn't even, you know, I just assumed it was way past the blinking engine light. It's a warning light. And the thing that God's been showing me all through the week is that the warning light is going on for the church. It's blinking. And what are we going to do about it? We need to be concerned of the things of God. We need to be sold out for the things of God. Because he says that he who abides in me and I in him is going to bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. If we are not in our Bibles, I ask this to the youth group almost every single time we meet. And they're laughing probably now at me too. How much have you guys been in the Word? And a lot of times it's, you know, looking off at somebody else, thinking that I still can't see them. But the thing that disappoints me is that the answer hardly ever changes. How often are you in the Word? And trust me, I'm not challenging you guys with something that the Lord has not challenged me with. He's been tearing me apart. I want you guys to know that this morning. He's been challenging me incredibly in my own life. Adam, are you sold out for me? He's been challenging me with my children because there's a lot of things that we need to start doing better at. Adam, are you sold out for me? So then you get to verse 6, and he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Revelation 3, 15 and 16 talks about the Laodicean church. Here's another thing that we give ourselves that the Bible doesn't give us. Laodicea was described as what? Lukewarm. We like to put lukewarm Christian on that. He never says Christian. He doesn't. He says, you are lukewarm and I will spit you out of my mouth. That is not the way he speaks of his children. When he sits there and he says, I'm going to cut you off and cast you in the fire, is that how he speaks of his beloved children? No. Those are people that are not abiding in him. The church in Sardis, the beginning of Revelation chapter 3 says, How is it put? I don't want to misquote it. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up. I've been on many, many, many DOA calls, dead on arrival calls as an officer. Many. And you know what the thing that was similar in all of them? You can tell when somebody's dead and you can tell when they're alive. It's not hard. Doesn't take long for them to start losing color. Doesn't take long for them to start stinking. And you know what else? They all smell the same. There's a stench. And that was something that the Lord really was showing me. Adam, I want you to have a fragrant aroma. I want you to be a sweet smell. I want you, that deadness, that smell, I can take that away from you. All you have to do is just be grafted into the vine. Come to me. But we don't. We've got sports. We've got work. Work is good. Don't quit your job. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a difference between a believer and a non-believer. I heard a pastor once say it like this. If I were to come in and come up, and I just got here, and I said, you know what, guys? It's the Mack truck analogy, right? You know what, guys? I'm sorry, I got a flat tire on the side of the road, and the darndest thing happened to me. I went out to change a flat tire, and when I got stepped out into traffic, a Mack truck just came in. Boom! Just hit me. 60 miles an hour. But I got up, I changed my tire, I wiped myself off, and that's why I'm late. What would you guys say to me if I said that? You're a crazy person, yes. You're lying. What the pastor said was, if I get hit by a Mack truck, I'm going to look different, ain't I? I will not look like before I got hit by a Mack truck. He said what? Karen? I'm going to look dead. And that's exactly what happens to me when I get hit by Jesus. The old man is dead and gone. Behold, I'm a new creature. I am cut off from the deadness of this world, and I am alive in Jesus Christ. That is my favorite verse because it shows me that he is working in my life. I am dead to myself, and behold, I am a new creation. Whether people like me or not, trust me, more people have hated me because of my Christianity than anything else. And I'm fine with that. I am okay with that. The amount of friends and family that I have lost because of loving Jesus Christ pains my human heart, but it also sets me on a firm rock, knowing that I am walking in the purpose and the will of Jesus Christ for my life, because he tells me that's going to happen. He says they're going to hate you because they hated me first. Even your own family. But are we willing to let him do it? Are we willing to still walk in the purpose that he set before us? Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That is the will of God for us. Brothers and sisters, that is the will of God for us, that we would glorify the Father in heaven and bear much fruit and be used. I still don't understand why he allows us to be used in this way, but I'm thankful that he does. To be used to minister and witness to lost and dying people. To be a part of that. And so what does he say? He says, my Father is glorified by that, that we bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. I want God to be glorified in everything that I do. But the question remains, church. And this is where it comes down to. And this isn't about rewind groups. This isn't about prayer meeting. This isn't about Sunday mornings. This isn't about anything. But I'm going to use them as an example. We will flock to everything, but we will not come to meet with Jesus as a whole. Let me tell you something. Sunday morning ain't enough. And I'm not saying that you're not. This is just to challenge you guys. If you guys are fine, then praise God. Then pray for somebody that isn't. But if you're not, we better get right with the Lord right now because we do not know when he's coming. And my challenge to you is that we will run to everything else, things that will fulfill our flesh. Softball. Don't throw anything at me, please. Concerts. Not right now. But all these other things that we'll run to. But if we have the prayer meeting, what greater thing to call on the name of the Lord and have him lead you? If I don't spend time with my wife, my relationship with her is going to be strained. And trust me, that's happened. And my relationship with her becomes strained and stressed. The thing is that Jesus, it's the same exact thing with him. He is living and breathing, and he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to hear how many points and how all this doctrine and stuff. That stuff is all good. It's all good. But he wants you to be with him. Just like I love being with you guys, how much more does he love being with us? To come into the presence with him, study his word, pray to him. I love when my children come and talk to me. I even like when they come to ask stuff for me. But in my flesh, it gets hard when it's the 500th time, and I've said no 500 times. But I still love to hear my children's voice. How much more does he love to hear our voice? And so this is my challenge to us as a church, and I'm done. His word in Matthew says, narrow is the gate, and few will find it. And later on, he says, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. See, the question isn't that can you lose your salvation or that were you ever really saved? You guys have to wrestle with that. Just like I am. My question is that this word very clearly says that there are people that think they stand on firm ground and they're not. And the question that I have for us, and we're going to end this, the question that I have for us is, are you standing on firm ground? Does your life look like the fruitful vine, or does it look like this one? Has an appearance of life, but it's dead inside. Which one is it? And the hard thing for me, being up here and telling you guys this, like I said, this is a hard message. It's a hard, hard thing to hear. But it's the most loving thing I can say to you guys. You need to understand something. My heart is for you guys. I love you guys. And I love you so much that I'm willing for you guys to not like me after this sermon, but to know that you're right with the Lord. Because that's what I am called to do up here. I'm not called to tickle your ears, as Pastor talked about last week. There's enough churches that'll do that. We're not going to do this. We are not going to tickle your ears. We are going to tell about the truth of God, and we are going to ask the Holy Spirit to stir us into movement. If we're sitting idly by, it's time to start moving. If there's no fruit in your life, it's not too late. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Men, if you're not leading your families, it's time to step up. It's time. Women, same thing. Because our children's lives are on the line, and they're walking out of our houses, and they're going into a world that's devouring them. And they're not properly trained to go into the battle. I wouldn't send my kids into a firefight, into a gun battle, wearing chanclas and sweatpants and a mask. I'd properly equip them and prepare them. I would give them adequate arms to go out and fight. God does that for us. He gives us everything that we need pertaining to godliness and righteousness. Every single thing. But we don't train to go out to the battle. We just sit back and we do nothing and we wonder why we're atrophied. We wonder why there's no power in the church. Men and women of God, we need to rise up. Because there's little ones that are looking at us. There's lost ones that are needing us. And so I'm just going to ask you very, very plainly and simply, where do you stand? Where are you at? And if you're not there, get down here and get on your face and ask them to graft you in. Because if you don't, you're going to be left. And that's truth.